But tonight, we're kind of starting off with this question of how can you tell when someone's truly wise? You sometimes have some idea, but you don't necessarily know all the time right when they're there. There are overt characteristics that we've been looking at, but then there are the ones that are not so overt. They take time to observe, and many times are not noticed until the person is gone, whether just in proximity or gone in death. It kind of reminds me, you know, when you were a kid, did you ever notice you never noticed you were leaving footprints until mom came in the room? You thought that you could be tracking mud across, you know, half the house, but then mom has to come in before you see it. It's particularly, I think, a boy thing. You know, I remember one description of a guy who worked at a camp that I spoke at as a custodian. He said, he's a great guy, he can fix everything, but he can't see dirt. You know, it's just all there is to it. You have to go around and point out, that needs to be cleaned, that needs to be cleaned. And, you know, I'm probably in that same camp. But, you know, if you're talking to someone and they make footprints, you rarely notice it until they're gone. And so tonight we're going to look at one of the characteristic footprints that a wise person leaves behind that you tend to not notice until they're gone. Because a wise person makes a huge impact in your life, but they never sound a trumpet while they're doing it. A truly wise person, it's when they're gone, you suddenly say, wait a minute, there is this huge hole where this person used to stand, and you start to notice the footprint. And so I want to look at humility as one of the primary footprints of wisdom. You know, a humble person does not at all draw attention to themselves, but the impression they leave behind is very memorable. I want to stop here for just a minute and try to help you understand one of the things I run into quite frequently in dealing with people. Please do not think the wrong thing about humility. Humility is not putting yourself down. You have some people that say, I'm no good at anything, and I'm just, you know, just don't worry about me. I'm not important. Hey, listen, you know what? If you talk about yourself all the time like that, you've got a huge problem with pride. Is just perversal pride, okay? The problem is that you spend a whale of a lot more time thinking about yourself than anybody else does. You know, and many times people are hugely self-conscious, and they call that humility. If you had real humility, you wouldn't be nearly so self-conscious. You know, it's just, I want people to think badly of me. Why? Well, they might not think I know how to pray in public. Well, do you? No. Okay, what's the problem? The thing of the truth. How do you get better? You do it. Okay. And you stop thinking that prayer is about you and start thinking it's about God. You know, we got these whole things where we're extremely self-conscious, and self-consciousness is very much the opposite of humility. Just hang on to that until the end, and let's come back to it then. But I just want to start off there. We're not talking about beating yourself up all the time. That's absurd. In fact, I just tell you, I think that a good observation is that, I don't know if it still does it because I don't watch golf very often, but it used to be if you watched a golf tournament afterwards, they'd talk to the winner. And they say, you know, yeah, I had a great round today. He says, yeah, I kind of shanked it on number two, but, you know, number three, my approach shot, just that was just great. And at number eight, you know, this kind of stuff. They'll go back to the round and they'll say, this was a good shot, this was a bad shot, this was okay, this is what I meant to do, this isn't what I meant to do. That's what real humility is like, okay? It's just, hey, let's be accurate about what happened here and what I've been doing. So I want to deal with these things, and the first aspect I want to draw out from Proverbs is humility has distinctive results in life. Humility has very distinctive results in life. There are certain things that without humility, you never get this in your life. Okay, number one, for example, is a result of humility is true wisdom. True wisdom. There are people that count themselves wise, and if you don't believe it, they'll tell you. Okay, that's not genuine wisdom. Wisdom kind of knows that the world does not revolve around your spot in the universe. This is one of the problems that you've got in Washington. You look at it. You know, I look at the office of the presidency, and I have to assume that nobody in their right mind wants the job. Would you really want all that grief? You know, 24/7? From what I've been reading in some of the biographies, the guys, especially in the modern day, you know, husbands and wives don't sleep together anymore because he's getting woken up anytime, night or day. They've got this whole thing going on. It's incredible. Besides the fact of what kind of ego do you have to think that you are the best person on the planet to run this country? But you don't get there unless you put yourself forward for it. It's very challenging to look at that. But what's genuine wisdom? Well, Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with a humble person, there is wisdom. Pride is what brings you down. What brought Richard Nixon to think that, you know, having an enemies list was wise? Why would you focus on people like that so much to the point where you tell some guys to break the law? And even then, it was such a piddling thing. But what pride is the root of that whole process. Why did they cover it up? It was you know, they're covering their stupidity. You look at those kind of things. But it also happens here, and it doesn't bring wisdom. It's not genuine wisdom. It just brings shame in the end. See, the ultimate in arrogance is a self-oriented life. To live my life for self, by myself's reasoning ability, by my own perspective, and all about me. Would you take a minute and leave the Old Testament? We're going to do this several times because these are very important New Testament concepts. And go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It's not going to be on the screen. You got to look it up, you know. Keep you a little bit of practice in looking up things in your Bible. And this kind of came to me this morning, actually, in the prayer time before Sunday school. And I kind of ran it by some guys, and it didn't really make an impact then, but I'll try it again anyway here. Because I think this is very telling. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. You're probably very familiar with this passage. Romans 1:18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Well, let me just stop there for a minute. If you know about God, what would you do with it? If you have a King James, by the way, in verse 18 it says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It kind of makes it like they hold on to the truth. Now, the Greek word is the word to hold, but it uses a preface, hupo, which means to hold down. They are suppressing the truth. Why? Well, you keep going here in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The opposite of humility. I am wise. You know, the humble person is continually learning. The fool has arrived. And professed and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Why would you trade the real God for this artificial thing? Because the real God messes with you and says to you, you are a sinner. You are bent. You not only do sin, you're oriented towards sin. Your thought process is bent. You need to be changed. And we don't like to hear that. We'd rather have something that every once in a while we can go in and kind of do a religious thing and we'll get God off our back. And the rest of the time we live for ourselves. And you look at verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God in an image made like a corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Let me give you the Kentucky paraphrase. You know my mother was from Kentucky? Professing themselves to be wise, became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible creator for a critter. You know what a critter is? That's a good biblical word. It's a word from which the creature, that which is created. It's a critter. And any time that you don't keep God in his right position, you have traded God for a critter. Now, think with me for a minute. If you had a guy, and you were talking to him, and you say, how do you make the decisions of your life? He says, there's a possum out in the woods behind my house. And I go and check with the possum. And I see what the possum thinks. And whatever the possum says, that's what I do. What would you do at that point? you'd probably be very motivated to have that guy locked up. That guy is living his life by a possum. You know, and it'd be kind of like if the possum's awake, I do this. If he's asleep, I do that. You know, that kind of thing. You say, it's crazy. You don't live your life by a possum. Why not? Because it's a critter. But now you have a person who says, what do? I do whatever seems right to me. I am the master of my own fate. I make the decisions of my own life. I do whatever seems right to me. That person is just as nuts because he's traded God for a critter, an intelligent critter, a critter made in the image of God, but he still traded God for a critter. And that's the height of arrogance. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a dead end. That kind of pride ends up in hell. It doesn't make sense. And when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble, and only with the humble, is there wisdom. And most people don't want Christ because they don't want to humble themselves enough to admit that they need him. They don't want to humble themselves enough to admit that they need him. So the first result is true wisdom. The second result is genuine prosperity. Genuine prosperity. It's very easy to be prosperous without wisdom and without humility, but it's a dead end. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I mentioned this one last week. But all too often, ladies and gentlemen, we are focused on material blessings. And we are focused on passing material things onto our children. I've told you a lot of stuff about my dad, but one of the things that my dad did have was he was very, very pleased with his business, very proud of it. He wanted to pass it on to his kids. And God moved in three of his sons' lives to move us into ministry, and that kind of precluded going into the business and so forth. But then it became to pass on the worth of the business to us, and he would talk about what the business was worth in his eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, the business never sold for anywhere near that much money. We never got anything like what he thought that we would. And quite honestly, my mom's been gone how many years now, and we're still just barely trickling in some of the money that was owed there, and it's not a huge amount by any stretch of the imagination. But you know what? My dad gave me a heritage of knowing how to work, a heritage of knowing how to serve, a heritage of knowing how to study. You know, my mother taught in one-room school, and so when we went into school, our first teacher was Mom. And Tim, you know, the little one, you know, remember Clyde is saying, Jesus loves you and I'm his favorite? Well, in our family, Tim was the favorite. Okay, he was one of those, you know, blessed mistakes later in life. And even my grandmother, my mother's mother, left him a clock. She didn't leave any of the rest of us anything, but she left him a clock. And he was three when she died. Anyway, but you know what? When Tim got to school, he started out in kindergarten. And by the time everybody else has done the first grade, he was in third. Now, he's smart, but he's also been taught well. You know, that heritage is more important than anything else that you'd ever pass on to your children. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, you go look at it, he says, here's a great evil. A man will amass all kinds of wealth. A wise man will amass all kinds of wealth, and he'll leave it to a fool. You know, I just challenge you, if you've got children that are rebellious and wayward from the Lord, take a good hard look at your will and see if it's reflecting your will or God's. Why would you give it to them to squander on stupidity and not do anything to try to advance the kingdom of God? It doesn't have to be evergreen. It can be whatever else God puts in your heart. But listen, genuine prosperity is only by humility and the fear of the Lord. The only way you have something that's really worthwhile in life. I read the story of Albert Pujols. How many of you know who Albert Pujols is? Okay, I can see who watches baseball. Okay, Albert Pujols is an outfielder, I believe. First baseman, I'm sorry, for St. Louis Cardinals. And here's what he's accomplished in his life. He has been a World Series champ. He has been an All-Star 8 times. He's won the National League MVP 3 different times. In 2008, they polled all of the managers in Major League Baseball, and they said the number one guy they did not want at the plate with the game on the line was Albert Pujols. Interesting, isn't it? But you know what is the most impressive about Albert Pujols? Is his life off the field. He has started the Pujols Family Foundation. Having a child with Down syndrome, he gives huge amounts of money and raises it to support families with Down syndrome children. He's from the Dominican Republic. He sends money back there on a continuous basis to help people there. He's been married faithfully to his wife and has four little children. What's the secret of a life like that? At Lafayette Senior High School in Missouri, Pujols was invited to address the students there. And he said this, "As a Christian, I am called to live a holy life. My standard for living is set by God, not by the world. I am responsible for growing and sharing the gospel." Then after reading Paul's words in Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. With humility, consider others better than yourselves." He told the crowd, "One way for me to stay satisfied in Jesus is for me to stay humble. Humility is getting on your knees and staying in God's will. What he wants for me, not what the world wants." And then he added, "It would be easy to go out and do whatever I want, but those things only satisfy the flesh for a moment. Jesus satisfies my soul forever." How many just became St. Louis Cardinals fans? Yeah, any idea how much money this guy makes? How many people are saying, "You are so wonderful"? He says, "I know this, that if I got caught up in that, my pride would mean that my life was empty and wasted, but because of Christ, I have everything that really matters." Ladies and gentlemen, that's an essential issue in humility. It brings genuine prosperity, not the illusion. Number three, the results of humility is that it results in genuine honor. In genuine honor. You know, have you ever kind of put yourself forward and everybody turned around and said how wonderful you are, and you feel like a complete hypocrite, if you got any integrity whatsoever? But Proverbs 29:23 says this, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." People will continue to think well of you when your spirit is genuinely humble and it isn't all about you. You know, that's so crucial, and yet so many miss it. You know, in the church today, there's a balance, I think, you know, somewhere in there. We ought to show appreciation, but when a person says, "I quit because nobody appreciated me," they have no idea what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. "He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him," it says in Isaiah 53. Nobody was standing there saying, "Thank you for going to the cross. I can't believe you're doing this for me." They were slowly kind of trickling back after they ran away from him for fear of their own lives. You know, humility, pride brings you low in the end. I don't know how many people have quit serving the Lord because they didn't get as much honor as they thought they ought to get out of it, and then they wasted 20 years they could have been doing something significant for God. Trust me, if nobody in this life appreciates it, there's a God in heaven who will say, "Well done," when you get home. Now, whose applause do you want? Men's or God's? This is very telling, the way that life can bring you down when you get pumped up like this. Coach Chan Gailey is currently the football coach at Georgia Tech. But he wasn't always at a major college, at a huge college. In fact, at one point, he was the head coach of Alabama's Troy State. Now, they were playing for the national championship one time, but it was not, of course, the Division I national championship. It was a lower level. But still, you know, they were doing well. And a week before the big game, he's heading out to the practice field, and his secretary runs out and says, Coach, you got to take a call. And he says, "I'm going to the practice field. I don't want to take any calls." She says, "But it's Sports Illustrated." "Well, I'll be right there." So he turns around and he heads back in. And he was speaking at a banquet and telling the story on himself. He says, as he's making his way back into the building, he began to think about the upcoming article. It would be great publicity for a small school like Troy State. And as he got closer, he realized that a 3-page article probably would be insufficient to tell the whole story. And he's thinking about what things he ought to dredge up and give to the author of the article and help him appreciate all that they'd accomplished there. And as he got closer, he started thinking about what might be on the cover. He says, "Maybe I'll be on the cover. I wonder, should I go with a candid action shoot or should I do a pose?" You know, he's thinking about all these things as he comes in. He finally gets into his office. He picks up the phone and says, "Hello?" And they says, "Is this Chan Gailey?" And he said, "Yes, it is." And he said, "Great, this is Sports Illustrated. Your subscription's about to expire." And when he told us at the banquet, he said, you know what I learned? You got two choices. You can be humble or you can be humbled. One of the two is going to happen. Another way of putting it is you can humble yourself or you can be humiliated. Your choice. But that's what's going to happen in the course of life. You put yourself forward, it's going to bring you down in the end. But humble people, they retain a true honor that really matters and lasts. These are the distinctive results of humility in life. Secondly, I want to point out that humility makes adversity profitable. Humility makes adversity profitable. Hang on to this. What does it take for you to feel successful? How much stuff? How much applause? How much appreciation? What does it take for you to feel successful? Proverbs 16:19 says this, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It's better to be a humble spirit, even if you end up with the also-rans, than to divide the spoil with the proud. This is better. You know, you cannot rationalize this out, I don't believe, this statement. You either have to take it by faith or you're going to reject it. You have to say, you know what? God said that the days that I maintain my integrity and my humility, even if I end up sitting with the people who are having turnips, it is better than if I was sitting and feasting with the people who have conquered others in their pride. I can't give you a story from real life to say, hey, this is the way it is. You got to believe it from God. But understand this. Not many wise, not many noble, not many people that are super or anything else, if I can paraphrase Paul in 1 Corinthians, but God has chosen what? Foolish, the despised, the things that are not. And when God says this in His Word, He says, understand this. I'm not impressed with the same things you are. I'm not impressed with the things that you are. You know, as Christians, we've got to ask ourselves, how do we choose what neighborhood we live in? Are we trying to live with the big muckety-mucks? How do we decide what we're going to drive? Better be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud, because that's where God's working more than the other place, I'll tell you. Do you understand how God has worked over the centuries? You see, this issue of adversity is very important to the issue of humility. Because Proverbs 18:12 says this, before destruction the heart of a man is haughty, but before honor is humility. Do you see the parallelism? Destruction brings you down to the point that you're ready to be humble, and then the honor comes. The honor from God. The honor from God. Heard the statement in Scripture, they have their reward. There's nothing more. There are some pastors that I am convinced, not because I think they're terrible guys, but because of all that has been heaped upon them and how much they enjoyed the spotlight, they're going to get the glory and God's going to say, you had your reward. You had your reward. It's done. You got all you're ever going to get. You were enjoying that as being something about, boy, am I really special. There are other people that God has brought down through one way or another. Sometimes it's physical means. Sometimes it is social. Sometimes it's economic, whatever else. And they stayed faithful to God. And in that day, the Lord's going to say, you, up here. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? Very important story. Hey, you're blessed. The minute you die, you're enjoying that time. You had everything in life, but you're done now. You're toast. Hey, listen, friends, let's get a hold of this. Let's believe it. A.W. Tozer, I'm going to use about three quotes from him tonight, is the one who said this. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Truly great people in the program of God usually have the scars to prove it. They usually have the scars to prove it. they can show you, and you know when you read their stories of all the ways that God has taught them that it's grace that has made them what they are. Ladies and gentlemen, humility makes adversity profitable. For the humble person, sure, things hurt. Yes, you'd rather not go through them, but you know that God is at work. Remember John this morning? There's only two options. You're him or somebody else's, but I know my God will keep his word. Number three, humility. Humility then transforms our view of life. What is the key to genuine success? What is the key to genuine success? Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and honor before humility before honor is humility. See how those go together? We had the same statement a little bit earlier about before honor is humility. There it's before destruction. Here it is, the fear of the Lord. You've got to start there. That God is God in your life, and that's what it's all about. You know, I've had the experience now of on a couple of occasions way back, really now, to know some guys who played in the NFL. My brother had a very good friend who played in the NFL. He played for the Bears, Dave Hale, who's defensive back. What an awesome guy, and what a committed Christian. Oh, just phenomenal to be around this fellow. You know, and his success was all oriented, what am I doing in the program of God? What does he do after he retired? He started a business, and then he works his business, and as his business is successful, he takes time off to go do missions work. It's great. It transforms the view of life. Humility says what matters is that the Lord is exalted. He must increase, but I must decrease. Most would say, he must increase, and I want him to take me along with him. He must increase. I'm going to decrease. Very important issue. I like this quote from Tozer. God is looking for men in whose hands his glory is safe. God is looking for men in whose hands his glory is safe. You know, you work around the church, you do things hopefully for the glory of God, and then God gets the glory and nobody notices what you did. That's very challenging. It really is. I'm not immune to that. Well, you don't understand what I did that made that possible. Yeah, well, okay. Did God get the glory or not? And if he did, what's your beef? What's your beef? Did God get the glory or not? There have been all kinds of times. Even I see this from time to time, and I try to talk to people after it's happened and tell them I know what they did and I appreciate it. But I don't always get it either. It won't be seen until eternity. But God says, listen, you have never lost anything. You've never lost anything, including the praise of men, that I will not return to you 100-fold in eternity. Do you believe that? Then stop scrambling for it now. Scrambling for prestige and position and appreciation and all this other stuff. Just serve them. Just serve them. Proverbs 25:27 says this, it is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's glory is not glory. I like that. You know, honey's good stuff, but if you sit there and try and eat a quart of it, you're going to be sorry. It's not wrong to get glory. It's not wrong to get compliments, to get praise, to get appreciation from people, but if that becomes a mainstay of your diet, you're going to be a sick human being. That's not really glory. That's not really what it's all about. Proverbs 27:1-2, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger not your own lips. Wait for the evaluation to come when it's time. But you notice that first phrase there, do not boast about tomorrow if you don't know what a day will bring forth. Does that sound familiar? This is picked up in the New Testament. You know that? Because humility avoids presumption about the future. Would you go to chapter 4 of James? James chapter 4. Again, the scripture all fits together. Why do we need the Bible, if nothing else, to be taught that God is God throughout all generations? Thousands of years, multiple human beings, different languages, Hebrew and Greek and a little bit of Aramaic, different time periods of history, a couple of thousand years apart. You know how much people change and things change? Same message in the Word of God. James chapter 4, begin at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, spend a year there. Notice they've already got the year all figured out. Buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. That's Proverbs. For what is your life? Your life is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's just a mist, a fog. And so instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now you notice the thing, you know, a lot of times we say, Lord willing. Well, that's good, not a bad thing to say there. But he says, you know, it's only if the Lord wills that you're going to be breathing tomorrow, much less 365 days from now. You ought to have that continually before you, that you're living at the pleasure and for the convenience of God. But now, verse 16, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. Your arrogant, presumptuous plans. God says, that's sin, my friend. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day's going to bring forth. Why don't you do this? Make your plans and then pursue it a day at a time and let God bring the increase. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. So then, neither he that plants nor he that waters is anything, but it's God who gives the increase. We look to his things, you look at his stuff, and you know, hey, I did this and everything else, but you know, God just brought it all together. I can't express to you the amazement at what God has done there. In this whole process, you know, it's so easy to sin in our presumptions about the future. Someone said to me one time, and I don't remember who it was, but they said, you know, well, if God's blessed in the past, can't I just assume he'll keep doing it in the future? No, you better not. He doesn't know it to you. He doesn't know you what he already given you. I didn't pull the exact quote out, but Tozer also said, if God never gave me another thing and took my life tomorrow, I would owe him thanks and praise for eternity, for what he's already done. For what he's already done. We don't presume upon the future. God gave me this many $1,000 a year in the past. I'm going to go out and borrow the maximum I can because I can do that debt because I'll always have this. And God says, excuse me. Tonight, your soul may be required of you. Wake up. If the Lord wills, we'll even live, much less the rest of it. And I humble myself into that, and I don't get presumptuous about the future. I make plans. There's nothing wrong in Scripture with making plans. But it's all under this rubric that the only thing I've got is today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I'll be faithful today. And I'll make my plans. But all those, God's going to have to make that happen. I'm going to be faithful today. And step by step. You know what the secret to genuine success over the long haul is? Every day you get up, do your duty to God. And then if he makes a payoff, to God be the glory. Very important that we hang on to that. Again, let me give you another quote from Tozer, a longer one now, but let this sink in. The meek man or the humble man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. Stop being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows that he is as weak and helpless as God has declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is, in the sight of God, more important than angels. And if you don't get anything else, take this home with you tonight. He knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring. Boy, that... I want to tell you, this is a huge step of faith. It doesn't matter
If people appreciate me, it does not matter how highly people think of me. That's not the point. This is the essence of humility. It's what God thinks, that I can be God's kind of man, that I can be God's kind of woman, that I can accomplish God's purposes in my life, and at the end of life, I can hear God's well done. That is the heart of humility. And ladies and gentlemen, that will keep you in your marriage and make you a blessing in your marriage. It will keep you in a church and make you a blessing in that church. It will keep you in a job and it will make you a blessing in that job. It will keep you in this world as a very significant person, even though no one appreciates properly what you bring to the table. Humility will transform your view of life. Get that last line. He knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring. That's not the point. Fourth, last one, humility opens the door to God's blessing in life. In Proverbs 3:34, it says this, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." Now that is a big deal in Scripture because it's quoted twice in the New Testament. I want to take you there. First of all, in James 4. You were just in James, right? A minute ago. In James 4. Now go back up a few verses to verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, if your modern translation, just adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You know, you really got to wonder, when the world is thinking you're too wonderful, you got to wonder what your relationship with God is really about right now. If they hate Jesus and they love you, something's wrong with this picture. You understand that? If your life is all about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and they hate Jesus and they love you, something's wrong here. You must be swallowing your words at the wrong time. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. Whoa. You can't sit very long with James without him making you squirm. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? And therefore he says what? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is the New Testament translation of Proverbs 3:34. He scorns the scorners, but there it says, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is what God does. God gives more of himself and his riches and his wealth to the people who stop thinking of how much he owes them and how much everybody else owes, and just let God be God. Let God be God. And so he goes on in James and he says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be torn into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He'll lift you up. God's in the exaltation business. God's in the exaltation business. Never forget that God would look at a guy like Job and say, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. Job didn't see himself that way. But God bragged on him. But of course, what happened next was Satan and everything. I just assume God didn't brag on me sometimes, right? But God is perfectly willing to give honor and glory and exaltation to his servants if they serve him, not themselves. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, a few pages later. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5:5. Here's a good one, right? All the older folks like this verse. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Let's put that up front. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. The kids are perfectly within their rights to say, okay, pops, show me. Show me your submissive spirit. Show me how willing you are to submit yourself to other people. I'm watching. And be clothed with what? Humility. Why? For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's Proverbs 3:34 again. So therefore, do what? humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because quite honestly, a lot of our cares are that nobody appreciates, and nobody's paying me enough to do this, and nobody's blessing me enough, and I don't get enough out of it. Casting all of your care on him, because he cares for you. God has never withheld anything that you genuinely needed. He's given you a whale of a lot of stuff that you never deserved. He cares for you. You don't have to spend all your time caring for yourself. But you notice that both James and Peter said the same thing. Humble yourselves before God. God will exalt you. He'll lift you up in his timing. That's the door to God's blessing in your life. And the minute you get lifted up with pride, you get God's opposition, not his blessing. You get his opposition, not his blessing. And so here's one last admonition from Proverbs. Proverbs 25, 6 to 7. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, or anyone else for that matter. Do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than you should be put lower. Hey, move back. You're not supposed to be up here. In the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Don't exalt yourself. Just be what God's appointed you to be. Do what God has called you to do. Live what God has called you to live. And understand this, that the well done that really matters, the appreciation that really matters, the recognition that really matters, doesn't happen in this life. It's yet to come. You know, I'm looking out and I'm seeing people who are caring for elderly people. Say, nobody knows, God knows. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Some of you are in jobs that don't pay that much and you get a lot of garbage. Humble yourself, go to work tomorrow morning, do it the best of your ability, not because anybody's ever going to pay you enough or they'll give you enough bonus or your retirement's enough, but because there's a God in heaven and he doesn't miss a thing. And looking out, I'm sure at a lot of people feel like there are things that you do that just nobody appreciates. This is a real test of faith. God knows, God cares, God honors. Do it for him. I mean, I got a lot of sports people tonight. How many of you know David Robinson? You know that name? David Robinson, NBA basketball player. I love David Robinson's story because David Robinson was a Christian before being Christian was cool. And he lived as a Christian before he was ever known. He was into the Naval Academy. When he went to the Naval Academy, he barely was admitted because he was 6'7". He was just right at the borderline, the maximum they could have. His freshman year, he grew to 7'2". Well, guess what his sport is? It's basketball, right? David Robinson was actually voted one of the 50 top players in the history of the NBA. But it wasn't until the 1998-1999 basketball season that David Robinson got to be an NBA champion. That year, his team, the San Antonio Spurs, had been joined by a young rookie phenom, the new hot ticket in town, Tim Duncan. Robinson had played faithfully for a team that didn't win very much, and they drafted him. He had played with a lot of clunkers. He lost a lot of games. He reached the pinnacle of his career, and now they are NBA champs, and it's time to name the NBA All-Star, the NBA Championship Most Valuable Player. You know who it went to? Tim Duncan. I don't know if I can read this. Here's what David Robinson said to Sports Illustrated. He says, I can't overstate how important my faith has been to me as an athlete and as a person. It has helped me deal with so many things, including matters of ego and pride. For instance, I can't deny that it felt weird to see Tim standing on the podium with the finals MVP trophy. I was thinking, man, never have I come to the end of a tournament and not been the one holding up the trophy. It was hard. But I thought about the Bible story of David and Goliath. David helped King Saul win a battle, but the king wasn't happy because he had killed thousands of men while David had killed tens of thousands. So King Saul couldn't enjoy the victory because he was thinking about David's getting more credit than he was. I am blessed that God has given me the ability to just enjoy the victory. So Tim killed the tens of thousands. That's great. And I'm happy for him. You know, I don't know what all David Robinson has ever accomplished in life, but I do know this. He's a success with God. He's a success with God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the kind of man that God wants us to be. He wants the kind of woman that God wants us to be. He's given me the ability to enjoy the victory because God is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I don't know how to talk about this. I don't know how much I model it. I want to so desperately. But it's so important. When we're gone, may one of the lasting impressions we leave, the footprint that we leave in the lives of others, be the example of humility. We'd like them to think us wise, but they won't know how much real wisdom we have if they do not know that we humble ourselves before you and let you lift us up when it was your time, not ours. Every real success in life comes only that way. May we know success for your glory, and may your glory be safe in our hands. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.